Many years ago, I was a pastor of a Baptist church in town, and I was a teenager, and I knew absolutely nothing. My background was electrical engineering, and I had, not really by choice, but got pushed into a position and became a pastor of a Baptist church. And I had a neighbor, we lived over in Ville Del Rey, and on Tams or West Tampa, I forgot where it was, one of the streets over there. And I remember a few houses down was a family, and Jimmy and his family lived, and we got to know each other because we were in high school together. We'd moved down here just for a short period of time, and I remember Jimmy used to come over and witness to me about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I remember that one time if I could go help him move something. I remember when we got in a truck, there was the pastor of Victory. Randy Bonacarso was in the truck, the three of us. And I remember it was a setup. You know, I could feel this is a setup. And they started talking to me about it. And we went and moved something. I can't remember all this happened. But just a short while after that, I'd received it, the baptism. And then I became a pastor of a Baptist church then. And they didn't know that I spoke in tongues. That was one of those unique situations of life. I had taken over a Baptist church. They had no idea that I was a Pentecostal in disguise, you know. I used to say I was a sheep in wolves. No, I would do that. And eventually my conscience got the better of me. I told them, I resigned and turned it over to another pastor. But during those years, early years, when we were just members here, Jimmy and I, one time we decided to do something, do an outreach, and we went over to Hammond, and we were able to persuade a radio station in Hammond to give us 4 hours. Well, they made us pay for it, if I remember right, from 8 o'clock on Sunday evenings to midnight, and we could do a radio program, and Jimmy and I became the DJs. Now, let me tell you how this worked. The first, they said, yeah, you got to go to New Orleans and you got to take a test to learn how to run a radio station. I said, really? So Jimmy and I didn't know anything. So we'll go do it. We went down to take this test without any prior study. And here it was. How many ohms will this transformer do such and such and such? We looked at this thing. I'll never forget. And at the end of it, we turned our papers in. And at the end of it, they were calling out names. Workman failed. Withers failed. I remember it was really one of those embarrassed. So we walked out of there, walked back, went back to Hammond, and they said, oh, no problem. We'll just grandfather you in. Come on, somebody. And I remember our first night, you imagine, Jimmy and I show up at the radio station, I think about 6 or 7 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. And this guy walks us through. Now, here's how you shut the radio station down. You push this lever, you cut this transformer off. Be sure you cut this off before you cut this off, or this will blow up, and do this one and this one. And then he said, come inside, I'll show you. Now, this one we did a record. How many remember what a record? You remember what a record was? That's that round disc you could throw at each other when you want to play. And we had all these. And so the guy showed us how to do this. Here's how you turn on the mic. He watched us about 10 minutes, says, okay, bye, turn it off at midnight, close, lock the door. Come on, somebody. Never met us before, gave us the station. And I remember we had to go out and get radio sponsors to sponsor us. And we went around the city of Hammond, and we got radio sponsors. And we did 4 hours of Christian in music. We talked, we preached. I'll never forget, I grew up not being able to speak very plain. And one time I was on there, and I said, entertain strangers, because some of you have entertained angels unaware. And I remember all the boards are lighting up, people calling in after I said that. And they all said, I said angels underwear. That's what I said, angels underwear. They were listening. Our favorite song back then was He's the Rock That Doesn't Roll by Larry Norman. That was the most requested song that we had. We had Hinkle Sheet Metal one time over in Hammond, and I made fun of Hinkle's name, and the next week we got a little letter. They dropped us, you know, real fast. So we learned a lot of do's and don'ts as the years went by. So we've been buddies a long time, and as I've said, Jimmy has got a great testimony. He is, and I'll just say this, he is one of the prince of men. And he and Johnny Nicosia were best friends, and they had a little prayer meeting that was going on with another friend of theirs. And I'm going to tell you, there's men you meet in life that you know that are prince of men and that have never wavered and faltered. No one's without fault, but I'm going to tell you, he's a man after God's own heart. and he would be like Nathaniel without, you know, without any kind of rue, without any kind of pretense whatsoever. So I've been enjoying it. And the Lord spoke to me a few months ago to ask him to do Father's Day this year. And he graciously, after prodding, agreed to do it. And how many of you would be a little bit nervous if you were coming up here for the first time and you're going to share today? So won't you give Brother Jimmy Withers a great welcome today as he comes. Come on.
Talk about being put on the spot. I feel like crawling underneath that pew over there. Terry didn't tell you the rest of that story, you know, about underwear. He was helping me move, okay, before Roxanne and I got married. We're getting everything moved in our apartment there. And so we don't know anything about moving, right? We just set her dresser, went over to her dad's, got the dresser, and set it in the back of the pickup truck. And we're going down Corsi Boulevard, not turning. Whoop, out it goes, and there goes Roxanne's underwear. Right on Corsi Boulevard. So our pastor is out there picking up my wife's underwear, or my fiance's. That's true. I just want to say how honored I am. I look out and I see so many men that I love and respect and appreciate. It is an honor for me to be able to share with you today. And you know, I think about, as I was thinking about this, you know, my journey has been a little different, but it's no more difficult than what you've gone through. You know, you can't judge people's suffering by what we see. We can't compare that, can we? Because we don't know the anguish that's in that person's heart. And so many times we see people going through life and we just have no clue about what they're facing. What I've done through the years, though, I've been able to understand God's grace a little bit better. And we're going to talk about God's grace this morning. I think I found my stride inside of God's grace. And I want to say, too, it's just an honor for me to be able to have a couple of my sons here today, Nicholas and his girlfriend Erica, and my son Luke, who I just saw out in the parking lot. He's been gone training with the military for months, so it's a privilege for me to have them. And I just want to say how much I appreciate Nathaniel and Luke Coward and Josh Davis and Sam Huval and Luke, all serving. Don't you appreciate our men in the uniform? And as we talk this morning, I enjoy trail riding. Carrie and I have spent many hours out on the trail, and I've enjoyed it for years. Just it's a blessing to get out in the woods with guys, with men. And so just kind of use your imagination. I've got a trail bike here and a dirt bike and a four-wheeler and a couple of horses, and I'm not responsible for what those bad boys do, but hold on, and we're going to have a little ride this morning. You might hit a limb or two, get banged up, I've been there, and you might get busted up, I've been there. I was just talking to Erica's mom when I was in the hospital. A nurse came in there, she said, "Are you hurting?" I said, "On a scale of 1 to 10, she said, I'm like a 10 plus, so she came in there with two syringes and popped me, and boy, I was feeling good in about 20 minutes. So good that when she came back, she said, "Are you mad at me?" I said, "No, I love you. I want to marry you." I'm serious. I'm so embarrassed. I hope I never have to go back to the emergency room. Why would I say that? I didn't even know I said that till Nick just reminded me. It's like, oh, I can't believe that. I just confess your faults. So. And as we talk this morning, I want us to talk about a father's embrace. I want us to bow with a word of prayer. Father, we're so grateful today to be able to come to you, and we just thank you for the dads here. Father, men that are showing us by example that it is important to be in the house of God. They love you and they love their families. They serve you. You give us life and breath and health, and I thank you, God, for those here today that life is just, they're down in the trenches, so to speak. Life has just piled up on them, and I just pray for them especially this morning that you would be near to them and shore them up on that leaning side. We just pray, God, especially for the dads here, the families here that are discouraged, Father. We just ask right now that you would be near to them, that you would show yourself strong in their behalf, God, in ways that they've perhaps not envisioned before. I pray today especially for those dads that are maybe at the very point of discouragement, that you'd be near to them and help them through these times, Father. And I just pray that you'd show yourself strong. Bless our words. Bless your word to find entrance into our hearts. Let the holy record today transform our lives. And we pray that your blessings be on all and you be honored. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I wanted to talk about, number one, is embrace your children and maybe a couple more. You know, I was born into a wonderful home. I had an incredible mom and a wonderful dad. My dad did the things that you normally do with your sons, took me hunting and fishing. But my dad, still in his 30s, he developed a deadly form of pancreatic cancer. I remember coming home from the second grade, I looked up at my mom, and she had tears running down her cheeks, and she said, "Daddy died." And for a little guy, your heart just, you break. And I had no idea that one day I would be given that very difficult task of telling my young children that their mom had just died. And as we go through these things this morning, Pastor Terry asked that I share from my heart. And so some things are close to home, like the old preacher. You know, he's talking to the old guy, and he said, "Preacher, you're plowing kind of close to the corn." And so hopefully along the way, as we talk about some things, you know, I know there are families that hurt, right? That's just a part of life. And as we go through some things here, I hope you'll understand if I stumble a little bit. We're discussing issues that touch our lives. I say maybe a couple more. You know, I would have given anything in those years to have had a man. And my mom finally met a man when I was going into adolescence. He has become a very wonderful stepfather to me. Wonderful. Love my mom dearly. Love my children like my own dad would have. We were close today, even though my mom went to be with the Lord several years ago. And he's just been a wonderful part of my life. But for years, I had no one. No one to be my champion. You know, and you don't realize, we were just talking about this in small groups this morning, the model, you know, for Steve and Jan, the model they are. You know, if you have a healthy marriage, that is such a model for our young people. You don't see the value of that, but it's such a model. And, you know, as I looked at that, you know, I would have given anything to have had a dad to come alongside of me in those days when, right after my dad died, a man to say, "I believe in you. I'll be your hero. I'll be, you know, to give me that masculine affection and acceptance and affirmation." You know what I'm saying? I know for guys, it's not normal or just not natural like it is for women. Women are born, you know, they're born to nurture. When they're little, they play with the doll babies and feed them and change them and all that. And, you know, little boys, we, you know, drag them outside and set them up and, you know, get back and see if you can get them in the eyeball with a BB gun, right? It's just what, I mean, it's Adam and Eve, right? And that's the way we are. So it doesn't come natural for us to want to nurture. But I want to challenge you today. Maybe you have a father, you know, a heart for the fatherless. If not, go through the scriptures this week and see how God feels about the fatherless. They touch our father's heart. And you say, "Well, Jimmy, I can't identify really." Let me share something with you. Terry mentioned we've gone to Miss Ollie Lovett's, gone down there for many years. And it's been my privilege. And every time I go, I leave behind a bigger piece of my heart. And one of the things I found is there's a huge need in little boys and little girls for masculine affirmation. I see that. The little girls, they just steal my heart away. Their pictures are on my fridge and in my office. And we write, and every time I go, they just steal another piece of my heart. And when I go, I feel like all I'm doing is putting, as it were, a little coin in their emotional bank. It's not much, but it's unconditionally given. And they know that. There's no strings attached. I love them because they're special, right? And dads, could I encourage you to do that? You know, you say, "Well, Jimmy, my hands have dirt under my fingernails. I work for a living." That's the best kind. Jesus worked for a living. You know, your hands may be ordinary, but think about it. One day, a mom was fixing a little lunch for her boy, her little son. He put a couple little fish and a few little loaves in there and sent him on his way, sent Johnny on his way. Johnny comes home that afternoon. Mom, you won't believe it. This man took your lunch, that little ordinary lunch, and he fed thousands of people. See, little is much in the hands of God. If we'll allow God to bless that which he gives us, you know, we think about just, well, our hands are just, you know, they're just tools, right? You think about the God who formed the sky and the mountains, the soil we walk on, the trees, the sea, those hands, the same hands that you have. And that same God, think about it, the God of this universe, one day he was walking and he was arrested by the power of a human touch. Remember the lady in Luke 7 that touched the hem of his garment? Our hands are powerful weapons for good or evil. We know all those stories about men who have violated children. I'm speaking of the redemption of your hands, how they can be used to honor. And as we're trail riding this morning, I wanted just to take a little side trail. Those of us that have ridden, some of those side trails are named. And what I want to do is just take a little side trail and share with you. As I was preparing this message, I felt like this, what I was going to share, even though it's a little sidebar, there's somebody here this morning. We have been going through a series in Sunday school called Wide Angle. It's a good series for our young people who are on college campuses. They face questions, right? One of the toughest questions, number one objection to the Christian faith, is how can a God of love allow so much evil to exist in our world, so much suffering, so much pain? And one of my good friends, by the way, it's my privilege to learn from your children that are in college and career class. I am blessed. And one of my good friends there, Cameron Cook, he said, you know, our God redeems our pain. He redeems it. You know, folks, this is not the end. The scripture says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that that will be revealed in us. You know, one day, we know this is not the end. That this is only a time of we're going through life as we know it. And one day God will say, you know, this was the purpose of your pain. And as I was preparing the message, I thought about this. You know, even in this lifetime, sometimes God is going to give you a little opportunity, perhaps. He did for me, to understand a purpose for that pain. Last time I was in Mexico at Easter, I met a beautiful little girl that has just a beautiful little quick smile, giggly laugh. Just fell in love with her in like 5 minutes, you know. She charmed my heart away. And her name is Adela. Just precious. And we spent some time together. There are about 60 kids at Miss Ollie's orphanage now. And just, you know, playing basketball and hanging out, you know, playing hopscotch. But just having fun. You know, I don't play hopscotch lately, but that's part of it. Little girls like to play hopscotch. Anyway, we had a good time, had a blast. And so I was staying with Miss Ollie's sister and her husband, Terry and Merrill. They're good friends of mine. And so they stay on there at the ranch. Well, on Saturdays at the ranch once a month, Miss Ollie has parents' day. Some of the children actually have parents who cannot or will not take care of them. But for many of the children, they have no one. They're abandoned. Their parents may be dead. So they come down to Merrill's house and she'll kind of embrace them, and so they don't feel, you know, abandoned and left out. And Miss Ollie's, while Miss Ollie has the parents down, you know, Merrill will entertain those children. Well, on this particular Saturday, Terry and Merrill had a wedding to attend, so I said, look, y'all just go. I'll go play with the kids. It'll be fine. And I went on down there, and that little girl, Adela, she was standing there, and I looked at her, and she was just in the cusp of tears, and I picked her up in my arms, and bless her heart, she just began to boo-hoo. She began to sob, you know, calling for her mom. And, you know, my mind went back 22 years ago when I held my own son as he cried for his mom. You know, and it was like God was redeeming a part of that pain. You know, God, sometimes we're walking through crisis and we don't understand. Why, God, are you allowing this? You know, and sometimes life just doesn't make sense. We look around and it's, God, why would you let this young mom die? Why would you let a good man like Johnny Nicosia die? Why would you let, you know, Pierre, you'll remember Glenn Davis. I mean, Glenn was here, spoke at our church. I mean, he was a close friend of mine. He and his wife get killed. She's pregnant. They all get killed. Why? You know, sometimes life just doesn't make sense. What I want to encourage you to do today is to, during those times, hold tightly to your faith. Let your roots sink deeply in the soil of God's grace. Hold tightly to the time-tested tenets of God's word that Pastor Terry teaches us week after week. Tuck them away in your spirit and let them renew your mind. You know, this life is not a problem to be solved. It's a mystery to be lived. And you know, sometimes we look and we look at Scripture, and in the same chapter in Acts 16, Peter is delivered and James was beheaded. Why? I mean, these were just the disciples of Christ. Why would that happen? We have to let God be God and trust Him for who He is. You know, at the lowest point, think about it, when Christ was on the cross, it seemed like the lowest point of His life. And yet, He was in the center of God's will, wasn't He? Father, why have You forsaken me? But He was right there where God wanted Him to be. In your life, you may be facing tragedy. I mean, the pain touches us all. And given time, you will be just like us. Half of you that are married will stand at the graveside of your spouse and tell them bye in this lifetime. That's going to happen if Jesus tarries. And I'm sharing that not to be morbid, but that is a part of life. And we want to understand those things. The Scripture says it best. Our light affliction is but for a moment, and it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Folks, this is just a nanosecond on God's screen of eternity. This is just a nanosecond. We want to remember our light affliction is but for a moment. And it's working. It is working in your behalf. It's like a stock dividend. It's working while you're sleeping. It's working for you. These things that are adversary to your life, it is working. Those winds of adversity are seeking your roots deep into the soil of life. Number two is embrace a blended family. Which one? They're all mixed together, right? I grew up in a blended family, so this is close to my heart. And, we all make mistakes, don't we? There are blended families all around, right? And we can't unscramble scrambled eggs, but we have to make a path forward. God gives grace. And I want to just take another side trail this morning. Carrie knows that trails we ride, they're named. The name of this side trail is Wingman. Sometimes they're named other things, but this one is Wingman. And the reason I mention that is because, you know, in our lives, guys, and I'm speaking to everybody, but primarily to the guys and especially to you fathers, okay, we all need wingmen in our lives. What is that? Well, if you read history and during the Second World War, those B-24s and B-17s would fly over in a tight, tight squadron, a formation, and they protected each other, right? I mean, it was, if you're a Mr. Smith and you're down here, that's a formidable, foe to have to go attack. I mean, they had machine guns pointing everywhere, 360 degrees, the sky's covered. And when you've got to go up there and start picking one away, that's a daunting task. And the value of staying tight was you had your buddy's back, his blind spot, right? That's where that came from. And as long as you stayed in the pack, you're fine. But you start having engine trouble and you float away, he's going to the ground. He's going to the ground. And guys, that's the way it is in life. We all need wingmen. Say, well, I'm accountable to my wife. Well, that's a given. You need Eve to be Eve and let Steve be Steve because he thinks differently, right? He knows how you think. Eve may say, honey, it's okay. Steve may say, dude, what are you thinking? Get back in the game. Suck it up, right? You know, our wives, sometimes they placate us, and that's fine. That's part of them that's built that way. But sometimes we need a guy to say, dude, why are you behaving that way? Many of you knew Johnny Nicosia. Well, I just love Johnny, and he was my wingman. And sometimes I get choked up because he was one of those guys that watched out for me, you know. And after Johnny passed away, God was gracious to bring the other wingman. I still miss Johnny, but the reason I mention this is because some of my wingmen are here, and they know who they are. And one of my wingmen is in a blended family. And he and his precious wife I love dearly. They do an incredible job parenting their blended family. But they'll be the first to tell you it's not an easy task. It is a tall order because you've got yours and you've got mine and ours. And they're juggling the pots on the stove, right? And the reason I mention that is because our blended families would appreciate getting an arm around them. Let them know you're praying for them. Let them know that if you've got their back, that they're important to you. You'd appreciate your encouragement. And, Dad, if you're here this morning, you're in a blended family, I just want to commend you because you are showing your family it is important to serve the God that gave them life and health and breath. And if you're in those turbulent years with the teenager, I'm not saying your stepson is turbulent. I was. My stepfather will tell you I was a pain in the royal tush. I knew everything. It was amazing how much he learned from the time I was 15 to the time I was 21. It was like he was a Rhodes Scholar by then. And for us that are in that venue of life, guys, just hang in there. This too shall pass. Number three is embrace your wife. You know you married up. You know you married up, dude. Embrace your wife. Some of us, sometimes we just take each other for granted. That's human nature, right? We want, you know, in the day-to-day. But I tell you what, let your wife get laid up for about 3 weeks. Honey, this is all this stuff stacking up in the laundry room. And you look, where's the bluebell? Or, what are these dishes in the sink for? You know, your appreciation meter goes way, way up when mom's not there. Moms are a hub of the home. Jan Johnson never ceases to amaze me in small groups how that she can always remember all the prayer requests, every one. And I'm sure I can forget half of them, you know. It's like moms are made like that. You know, they just are made so that they can stir a pot of soup and talk on the phone and kiss a bobo and never miss a lick. And if I'm out there and I'm cutting down a tree, well, I don't want to turn off my saw to talk on the phone. I sure don't want to kiss a bobo. And the soup can burn up. You know, we're focused, aren't we, guys? We're cutting down a tree. Don't mess with me. Moms do something else. And I was telling Steve and Jan this morning, you know, just talking about the value of being that model. Moms do an incredible job protecting the cubs. I was telling Erica recently, you know, one of the reasons that God made moms is to protect them, to protect the children. You don't want to know what Luke did when he was 2 and 3 and 4 years old. I promise. Fortunately, didn't get him killed. I'm serious. It's like, you know, you go to the beach. Well, I'm taking Junior out. You know, we're going to go parasailing. Well, no, he's 3 years old. Why are you going to him? Well, no, you'll get him killed. You know, moms are there to protect the brood, right? And we don't realize that. Some of you knew my wife, Roxanne. She was a wonderful wife and mom. And, you know, those of you that knew her also knew that very energetic. All that energy she had healed a heart condition she had. It's called cardiac tachycardia. Just felt that I should share this with you this morning because some of you knew her, some of you didn't. Roxanne was running errands one day, she and Luke, and on July 17th, 1989, and just a typical day. What would happen with the tachycardia, if you're not familiar with it, your heart races and, you know, goes back to normal patterns. Sometimes when she was stressed, it would race or doing aerobics. She was very active. You'd never know anything was wrong. And but she and Luke were running some errands, and she came in, put Luke down for a nap. He was 19 months old at the time, and she just grabbed a Diet Coke, bag of chips, right? Just something he enjoyed. Heart began to race, a race from which it would not recover. My sister had our two older boys who were then 5 years old, they're twins, had them out for the day, came back, found Roxanne, and she called our neighbors, Keith and Gail Duvall, who many of you know. They began CPR and called EMS. And this is the day before cell phones, so, you know, I'm just coming home from a routine day at Exxon, and I see, you know, emergency vehicle close to my house, and well, they're building a house next door. You know, one of the guys got hurt, right? And so I get closer, but to my horror, it's at my house. And I rush in, and the paramedics have surrounded my 31-year-old wife, desperately trying to facilitate her life. They put us in an emergency in the EMS ambulance, rush us to the hospital. And I just kept saying to myself, God is faithful. God is faithful. Get us there, take Roxanne back to ER, put me in this little waiting room. And, guys, I don't know how much you appreciate Pastor Terry. He is a pastor in the very truest sense of the word. He was there for me. And if you have been through that dark night of the soul, as I walked into that little waiting room, I had no idea I was fixing to walk through that dark night of the soul you've read about. I was embarking on it. Pastor Terry was there for me. Such a good pastor. As I sat there, they come in and she's gone. It's like, huh? yeah, there's nothing we could do. I left the hospital thinking, you know, I mean, God, she was fine. I mean, I left my wife in the morgue. I don't understand. And I told my mom and my stepfather, I said, why am I asked to walk alone? Well, I know hundreds of couples. Why do I have to give up my wife? Why do I have to give up the mother of my children? And, you know, sometimes we ask those questions, don't we? And I think if we ask our questions honestly to God in reverence and fear, I don't think God is offended. If you had your little girl or little boy out somewhere they didn't know, they weren't familiar with it, they were scared, would you be offended if they said, Daddy, why are we here? Where are we going? What are we doing here? I think the questions we ask our Father only validate the relationship we have with the God whom we cannot see. I think our questions only testify to the faith that we profess. God, why? I found myself asking that. I felt, and Dads, I'm speaking to you because maybe you felt like that, that God had selected me just kind of to pick on me, right? It's kind of felt like Job. Like, you know, I'm just out there, but I can honestly tell you 22 years later that I'm thankful that God selected me. See, I could not know the depth of God's grace. I could not know the sufficiency of His strength in the way I've known it without walking through that. Some of you remember knew Kenneth and Becky Bork. Nick, put that next scripture up for us. At Roxanne's funeral, so many people came by to offer me words of encouragement. Go back one. Up the other way, I'm sorry. God's grace is sufficient. We'll find it in just a second. Up the other way. Anyway, as we get that, there we go. His grace is sufficient. Becky reminded me of this. She and Ken came by and offered me, you know, as so many people did, words of encouragement. You know, when you're on the receiving end of that, it's huge. Folks, you don't realize, you know, you go by a funeral home and you just greet a few folks, sign the real registry. But it's huge to that person who is there, who's going through that crisis, who may have just lost a family member. It's huge, especially if it was unexpected. And Becky reminded me of that. She and Kenneth came by and I said, Becky, Ken, His grace is sufficient. And after Kenneth died 7 months ago, Becky reminded me, she said, I just keep saying that over and over to myself. God's grace is sufficient. It is, folks. Wherever we are in life, when you stand beside the graveside, if you do one day of your spouse, His grace will be sufficient for you too. I promise. Next one is embrace your circumstances. Let's read this scripture together. Go to that next scripture. Let's see. Three times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time He said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. For now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, you read that scripture, Paul, what are you saying? When I'm weak and then I'm strong. It's as if Paul realized and understood that the weakness of man sets the stage for the display of God's strength. You know, it's like Paul understood that in my weakness, in my emotional duress, God's strength can be realized in my life. You know, when we're sufficient on our own way, where's the margin for God to come in and show Himself strong? Go to the next scripture. Let's see, the one, 2 Corinthians 1:8. That's it. We are under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. After my wife died, I don't know, guys, if you can relate to this. I think some of you can. It's just like life became unraveled. You know, moms are the hub, right? They're keeping everything moving, right? They're making everything just continue. And it's like, man, my life just spiraled out of control. And if you're there today, Dad, you know, if you're at the greatest point of despair, God is there. I remember going in my wife and I's closet, and I would look at her shoes. And, you know, you ladies have all these shoes. And I would just look at that and say, you know, this can't be true. You know, it's just, and slowly it began to sink on me. I am a single dad. I am a 35-year-old widower. And that began just to sink into me slowly. And it was just like I began to despair of life. Go to that next scripture, the one, this one right here. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. You know, in those days after my wife passed away, I was made aware of Hudson Taylor's. You remember Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China. He and Marie forged the China Inland Movement. They were responsible for tens of thousands of people coming to know Christ, which you may not know that on Marie's last pregnancy, she ran into complications. And she died shortly thereafter. The baby died. And as you can imagine, Hudson went into deep despair. Hudson said, I prayed that prayer sometimes 20 times a day. Lord, you promised. You promised me. And so many times I would pray that prayer. God, you promised I would never thirst again. In those deep, deep moments of despair, I would find that God would be right around the corner with a cup of cold water. Dad, if you're here today and you're at that critical point of despair, maybe life has just caved in on you. Maybe situation's beyond your control. Maybe it's a failed marriage. God is there to meet you at your point of need. Let me know and realize how frail I am. You know, those of you that are married, you know, the way God blends our lives together, and we were talking about this in small group this morning, you know, lives should complement each other, right? When you're married, you find somebody that is a lot like you, and you mesh those two lives together, and you build one stronger unit. That's the way it should be. That's God's design. And it was like, in the way I've explained it to people, you know, it's like that crumbled in on itself. Whenever Roxanne died, my legs were cut out from underneath me. And I think that's only normal. I think it's normal to sense that. I've shared that it's like I lost a leg. I lost a leg. And God didn't grow me a new leg. And don't think I'm weird, but it's like he gave me a prosthesis, okay? And I can do pretty much what everybody else can. But inside, if you looked inside of me, I walk with a limp. And that's the way I see myself. And you say, well, that sounds weird. Well, if you remember reading when Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord touched him in his thigh, he left him with something, a telltale limp. You know, Dad, I don't know if you've been crippled by circumstances beyond your control. Maybe a downsizing at work. Maybe it is a failed marriage. Maybe it's children that are, you know, for whatever reason are gone and doing something that they should not be doing. And you just feel crippled by life. Maybe it's a health issue. But today I want to encourage you that God is there. He understands. He can fit you with a prosthesis, so to speak. Now, with that wound, with that deep wound in your life, if you looked inside my heart, there's a deep scar. But you know, God will use those scars that you have to touch other people's lives. And you know what? If you're a scarred soldier, you're the one I want to go in battle with, because you'll make the best warrior. Amen. Go to the next one. This is, as I thought about this, read this with me. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over here into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Assuredly gathering. Some of your versions would read, they concluded. They figured it out. You know, as I was thinking about this, you know, my path forward, I thought, surely, God, you'll send me another helpmate, right? I mean, it's Adam and Eve. And I kind of waited. But as my wife had asked that I not remarry. But beyond that, I began to slowly conclude that God was taking me on another path. You know, a path that I had never envisioned. And asking me to walk alone, at least for the season in life that I was raising my children. And I relate it to you, Dad, today. We were talking about this, too, in Sunday school this morning. You know, our emotions are strong. They're very strong. Our emotions are strong, but our vision is limited. Our hearts are deceitful, and our judgment is flawed, all of us. We need objective information coming from outside sources of people who love us and care about us. When you reach a conclusion, when you think, you know, maybe it's a problem with your business, maybe it's a problem with a relationship, I know, Dad, you would pray over it. You would push it through the grid of God's Word. You would begin to fast if it's an important issue. You'd begin to gather information. What do you think about this? And you'll come to some type of conclusion. But once you do that, you need to take that and then bounce it off people in your life that'll tell you whether or not it makes sense. They might look at you and say, dude, what are you thinking? You know, I mean, our emotions can make us do all kind of weird behavior. And don't, Dr. Dobson wrote a 200-page book on emotions. Can you trust them? I read the book. I'll save you the time. And it's simply in one word, no. I've got a soulmate down here in Argentina. I met somebody on Facebook. Dude, if you're married, that man next to you is your soulmate. I don't care what you feel. Feelings are ephemeral. They come and go. Doesn't matter. Really doesn't. Our emotions don't dictate our decisions. Make sure it makes sense. Make sure you can conclude. Paul, they said they concluded this was God's will. It wasn't straightforward. It didn't, you know, God didn't say this is what I want you to do. But over time, give it time. Think these things through. Bounce it off godly people in your life. And then conclude, this is God's path forward. Make sure it makes sense. All of us know Mother Teresa's life. You know, she left Romania back in 47, 48 to go to the poorest place on the planet, virtually Calcutta. 1 million people, homeless people on the streets of Calcutta, the poorest of the poor. Mother Teresa felt the burden to go and help the street children, to help the beggars, to help the sick and dying. It was her vision to help those who were dying, to never have to die alone. What Mother Teresa experienced, though, once she left Romania with the burden of God, the passion of God, she felt the voice of God, she felt the presence of God. She gets into Calcutta, the feelings go. Read it in her biography, Crisis of Faith. She stays there, though. She labors, she serves, she ministers, she cares for the dying, she reaches out to those that are sick. And stays with those until they step into the next life. She goes on a retreat, 1959. The Spirit of God is there, ministers to her. It's meaningful, it's rich. She feels the voice of God. She hears the voice of God. She experiences the presence of God. She goes back to Calcutta. The feelings are gone. Oh, Mother Teresa, you're out of the will of God? I don't think so. Mother Teresa said, I never felt him. I never felt his presence. I never heard his voice. She said, for 50 years, I have lived in the dark night of the soul. She said, Jesus, she called Jesus the absent one. The absent one. Why? Year after year after year, decade after decade, for half of a century, does Mother Teresa stay in the streets of Calcutta ministering to the poorest of the poor? She said, because it made sense. She concluded, it wasn't an emotional feeling. Wherever our emotions are, in our head, heart, or both, I don't know. But she concluded it, that this was God's path forward. Guys, let your decisions, whatever you do, make sense. Make sure they make sense to the people around you. You know, don't go by what you feel. Next one. It says, in whatever state I am, I've learned to be content. You know, Paul said, I've learned, right? That's a process. You know, it took me years to figure out God's path forward for me. It took about 8 years for me to finally hash that out and figure God's path forward. You know, and things don't always come quickly like we would like, do they? But we have to find that, you know, through a process, God is working through our lives. And slowly, as we work with the tools he gives us, we can figure out a path forward. You know, it's a struggle for all of us. Paul said, having food and raiment, be content. I struggle with that. We all struggle. All of us here, I think if I ask for a show of hands, how many of you have unmet needs in your life? I think just about everybody here would raise their hands, wouldn't you? Next one. Part of the purpose of unfulfilled longings is to cause our hearts to become more attached to our true home in heaven. Elizabeth Elliot, many of you know her, Jim Elliot's widow, she wrote Unfulfilled longing can become materials for sacrifice. They give us something to offer the one who gave up everything for us. We must bring our unmet needs to the cross. You know, for all of us today, they're unmet needs, right? We have to find that place where we can look of ultimate surrender to the cross of Christ. Nick has prepared a video for us to watch. And as he gets that set up, I was grabbing a bite of lunch here a few months ago out at Exxon. And I was just down the street at my local Burger King. And a song came on the radio. It's like, man, this is like a hymn. You know, it stopped me dead in my tracks. And I just listened to that song. And it's like, this lady has been through that dark night of the soul. And sure enough, this song we're going to play you is born out of this lady's experience after her husband was diagnosed with a brain tumor.
Protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while you hear each spoken need, yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. And we cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. And all the while you hear each desperate plea, and long that we'd have faith to believe. 'Cause what if your blessings come through? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if the thunder?
song resonate with you? Next one is, you know, sometimes the answer is in the storm itself. You know, as we heard the words of that song, you know, I think it resonates with many of us. You know, sometimes in life that those winds blow and it's like, God, can you, I'm like little Wile E. Coyote on the side of the cliff. You know, we're going down. Can you stop this? It's just unbearable. But, you know, there was a study done in Arizona and it was biosphere, and they planted these trees. Okay. And they planted, had plenty of good soil, plenty of nutrients in the soil, plenty of water, plenty of moisture, plenty of sunlight coming in, and the trees started growing up. And to the scientists' dismay, they fell over because they were missing one ingredient, the wind. See, the winds of adversity blow our lives. And without even being cognizant of that, those winds are sending our roots deep. They do it for the trees. You know, when the hurricanes come through, if you've got one pine tree out in the field by itself, and you've got a whole cluster of them over here in a plantation, guess who's going? It's that dude out there by himself, right? You know, these others are going to knock the wind off of them as they're torqued by the wind. You know, that's why there's protection among staying with believers and staying in fellowship and sinking our roots deep. Next one. We can rejoice too. Okay, I'm sorry. Did I get ahead of myself here? No, you're right. We can let me just read this verse real quick. I think it's one above that. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know they develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confidence of salvation. You know, when during World War II, we were talking about that earlier. You know, they made those bombing raids over London month after month, and the people of were just, you know, it's like, where's the hope? And you remember what Winston Churchill said? If Great Britain continues for 1,000 years, may it be said this is their finest hour. You know, Johnny Erickson Tata said, we're not at our best when we're up on the apex of the mountain, but rather as we ascend the climb. And then the last one, you had it right there. Embrace God's provisions for your life. At first, I didn't think of it as a gift, but I begged God to remove it. 3 times I did that, and he told me, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My grace comes into its own in your weakness. You know, as I read that verse, and Pastor Terry may have to straighten me up next week, but as I read that, it said 3 times. 3 times Paul prayed for that. Why 3 times? The Apostle Paul, right? Was it because of his lack of faith? Or do you think maybe Paul didn't recognize that initially? Maybe he didn't recognize, Lord, I'm praying that you'd remove this thorn, whatever it was. And finally he says, my grace is sufficient. You know, God sometimes provides for us, for your life, in ways that you've not envisioned. You know, he did for me. And Dad, maybe you're facing something today, and it's, you know, something beyond what you have anticipated. But God has a plan for you. Next verse there. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect or blameless before him. You know, God is like you fathers today. He is a good father, just like you're a good daddy. Do you want to provide for your children when they're little to bless them and to provide for them and do for them? Our Father wants to do for us, but you know, as guys, we kind of struggle with that sometimes. You know, it's like we don't have margin in our lives for God to show himself strong. Be sensitive to the winds of providence. What I mean by that? Simply this. Guys, you know, sometimes we were made to fix things, right? Well, that's part of why God put us here. You know, to take care of the earth, to fix things that are broken. One day a single mom at work, she's telling me her problems. And, you know, it's just like, she's got all these problems. And it was just to me, it was like A, B, C. And I told her, I said, you just need to do these 3 things. And she looks at me and she goes, I don't want you to tell me how to fix it. Just listen. Okay. We want to fix things, though, don't we? That's the way we're made. We want to fix it if it's broken. We don't want to leave things in disrepair. But like if your son, if he's little and he's putting together a little boat and he's got something backwards, well, you want him to have, say, Dad, could you come help me with this? Could you come show me how to do it the right way? And, you know, our Heavenly Father's no different. You know, in our quest to fix things, to when there's a problem, we want to just fix it, right? But God, in our lives, He wants us to create margin so He can come in and show Himself strong. What do I mean by that? Well, being sensitive to the winds of providence. It's kind of like, say you and I today, we're in the children of Israel. We're following Moses out to the promised land, came out of Egypt, and we come up against the Red Sea. Well, that's the big Red Sea up here, okay? And we're stuck. I mean, it's wide, and it's, you know, it's white capping, and it's deep, and we got kids. What are we going to do, guys? We're going to make a raft, right? I'm going to tie it to some donkeys, but I'm not going back to Egypt, and Pharaoh's coming, and they're not bringing coffee and donuts, you know? They're going to bring us back to Egypt, so what are we going to do? Well, we're going to start tying together some poles, right? Put together a raft, hook it to some donkeys, and we'll ride those bad boys across the lake, and they drown. We'll swim the rest of the way, but we'll get across. That's the way we're made. Well, we're out there working, and then you're helping me, okay? And we're tying these poles together. But the wind kicks up, you know, and the wind's blowing. And I left my Ray-Bans in Egypt, you know. So here I am, the wind's blowing, and I can't see what I'm doing, but I'm looking at you guys, and y'all are staring the other way. Y'all are looking back this way. And I say, guys, come on, help me. Yeah, Pharaoh's coming. You say, Jimmy, you're a moron. Look behind you. I look behind me, and the winds of providence have parted the Red Sea. That's what I'm saying. God is working in our behalf. Sometimes as guys, we're in such a quest to fix things that we don't leave margin for God to show Himself strong. God, show Yourself strong in my behalf. Provide for me. You know, as guys, sometimes we don't want to pull down on help. My times are in Your hands. You know, God had a provision for me. Over time, I began to see God had a provision for my mom and my stepfather, my sister and my sister-in-law, but primarily my mom and my stepfather would help me. They sacrificed their golden years to be able to help me raise my three boys. Otherwise, it'd been like they were raised by wolves, you know. Thank goodness. Sometimes they might think you're raised by wolves, but they weren't. No. You know, in our quest, we need to show that God, let God be God in our lives, okay? And go to the next one. I tell you what, let's skip this one. Go to the last one. Embrace your world. I so appreciated what Ben shared with us several weeks ago, or guys, a few months ago, about embracing our broken world. You know, we have the answer in Christ, don't we? You know, we have a world out there that is broken, a world that is in deep need. And, you know, so many times that we look out and it's like, what can I do? Well, you know, God is only looking for your availability. You know, when I go to Mexico, I can't speak Spanish, hardly. I mean, I do okay, but they laugh at it, and that's fun. Okay, just make yourself available. I think about the ministry opportunities, and I know if you've got little guys around the house, that is your ministry. You know, you do good just to get everybody bathed and fed and, you know, homework done and give mom a little break. That is your ministry. But as your kids grow, allow yourself, God, to plug you in to a ministry where you can give of yourself. St. Augustine said that living comes through giving, or is the giving of ourselves that we receive. It is in dying that we receive eternal life. Go to that last scripture. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. You know, as we plant a little seed in the garden, that seed has to die, doesn't it? But from that seed comes forth new life. And it's, you know, it's in your deepest sacrifices of life that the most fruit can be born. Sometimes it costs deeply. It costs Mother Teresa deeply. She didn't feel anything. You don't have to feel anything. Just make yourself available. God will use you. As the ministry team would come forward, I want to close with a story. The worship team could come and... I don't know if any of you have been to the Statuary Hall located in Washington, D.C. in the Capitol. But there in the Capitol, there is a large statue of a man by the name of Joseph Damien. Father Damien was from Belgium. He was a Catholic medical missionary. He went there in 1873 to what was then a leper colony located on the island of Hawaii. And when Father Damien got there, he was full of excitement, right? Just like Mother Teresa was. Full of excitement. But that excitement slowly turned into discouragement. You see, Father Damien, as he tried to reach out to the people, they just shunned him. Don't want you around me. Father Damien would try to bandage their wounds, you know. It's a horribly disfiguring disease to have leprosy. Father Damien would want to pray for him. No, we don't want you to pray for us. Don't bandage my wounds unless they were just desperate. Father Damien, week after week, month after month, year after year, Father Damien would try to reach out. He'd have chapel services every week. That chapel would be empty. Father Damien just said, there's only so much a man can do, right? Only so much God would expect of me. One day, Father Damien, after 12 years, has said, I'm going to call it quits. It's almost so much I could have done as a man, right? The people have not let me bandage their wounds, not let me pray for them. They don't come to my chapel services. Apparently, I miss God. Father Damien bought him a ticket. He headed back to his native homeland. And he stood there on the wharf that day. And I'm sure the questions went through his mind, like ours. My God, why did you let me come here and leave the comforts of home? Well, I left my family. For what? I left all this. I spent 12 years of my life for what? Nothing. Father Damien looked down and he noticed the white spots on his hand. The telltale spots, unmistakable spots of leprosy. Father Damien slowly turned around on that wharf and walked back up to his little hut. Father Damien got back to the hut. Word spread quickly. Father Damien, he's one of us. Father Damien, he's one of us. The lepers begin to come, begin to crawl. Many of them couldn't even walk. They're crawling, holding on to each other, using crutches, trying to make their way to Father Damien's house. Hundreds begin to gather around Father Damien's house. Father Damien, the next week at his church service, it was packed, overflowing. For the next 4 years until Father Damien succumbed to the disease himself, his ministry was unprecedented. Father Damien never envisioned the path that God was going to use. He never envisioned that one day God was going to redeem that pain. See that pain you're experiencing today? God's going to redeem it. One day the suffering's going to make sense. Father Damien never envisioned that. But you know, there'll be a time in life for you. One day when we get on the other side and we'll say, God, I understand now that you had a path, you had a plan for me. You know, I want to share in closing that, you know, this world needs the embrace of our Father. You know, God's love transcends all language barriers. And a hug is universal. So is hopscotch. And God will use your life. If you'll just make yourself available, living comes through giving. And as Ben shared with us, let me just challenge you in closing to make the love, the embrace of a father available to those that are hurting. And if you're a father here today, it was the love and support and prayers of people that helped me through my difficult days. And we would count it an honor to be able to pray with you. Pastor Terry.
Come on, somebody just stand up today. Would you do that? Bring your lights down a little bit and just close your eyes. Go ahead.
And be still. There is a healer. His love is deeper than the sea. His mercy is unfailing. His arms, a fortress for the weak. Let faith arise. Let faith arise. I lift my head to live again. You are my refuge, you are my strength. As I pour out my heart, these things I remember. You are faithful.
still, there is a river that flows from Calvary Street. A fountain for the thirsty. Your grace that washes over me. Let faith arise. Let faith arise.
Forgive me of all my sins. Save me today. Make me the man and the woman of God that you have designed me to be. Save me, God, in Jesus' name. I just felt that right now. If you prayed that with your heart, God is just saving you. And that's all you do. You just cry out. You ask him. You invite him. He's the doctor. You don't do all the medical. You don't do all the spiritual stuff. He does it all. All you do is open your heart. If you want him to do that, what you prayed right now, say, Lord, I mean it with all my heart. Take over my life. I invite you. And everybody say amen. Can you give the Lord a good clap offering today? Amen. Bring your lights back up a little bit, would you? How many enjoyed today? Did you just feel Jimmy's heart? Good job, brother. And be sure to go by and just say hey to him. I tell you, he's a prince among men. And you see why he's been, I count him as one of my best friends of all time. And what he shared, he lives. But today is Father's Day, and we just want to wish everybody happy. Say happy Father's Day one more time. Would you say that? Give the Lord one more good clap offer. Would you do that? Turn around and hug somebody. God bless you. Have a great Father's Day. We'll see you Wednesday night.